Our text for this morning's meditation is from our Old Testament reading from Genesis. These words, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgotten so often is that Adam, the first man, he was placed in the Garden of Eden to work there. It's forgotten that Adam was placed in the garden to work. And it's forgotten because we associate the Garden of Eden with the idea of paradise. And well, the idea of paradise means for us so often no work. No work whatsoever. That's paradise. For work, we associate with the curse. Curse of Adam. The curse that was the result of Adam's disobedience towards God. "Cursed is the ground because of you," is what God told Adam. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's found in Genesis 3. So there you have it. Adam was placed in the garden to work, and what work would entail is described in detail after the fall. And what is described there in Genesis 3 is a life of hardship, a life of misery, a life of effort, which ultimately puts man back into the ground from which he came. But those two ideas, they really don't go together. Do they? Working in the Garden of Eden and working after the fall into sin. In fact, they seem to be different things altogether. And yet they're both called work. The difference. The work of man after the fall into sin would be difficult. It would be hard. It would be frustrating and exasperating. And yet it would have to be done. It would have to be done, that work, or man could not live. The work in the garden? Not so. Not difficult, not hard, not frustrating, not exasperating. Yeah, but it was still work. But it was not work that had been infested with sin. So how do we understand this then, the difference between the two? Well, the difference, crudely understood, is the difference between the work which we do to make a living and the work which we do for fun. What? Work for fun? Well, sometimes we call such work for fun a hobby, a pastime, an interest, even a passion. Here I am thinking of the things that we do for our enjoyment, work which we undertake for our enjoyment, and such work is enjoyable because it's satisfying. And the work which is enjoyable is satisfying because we see the results of that work, of that hobby, that pastime, and we're pleased with them, and we're encouraged by them. Imagine one such day of work where everything which we did was successful, where there was no setbacks, no frustration, where everything we did was an immediate joy and pleasure. Imagine that. How happy is the guy who catches his limit of walleye or crappie or bass? He cannot stop talking about the wonderful day he had on the lake. A day which began at 4 in the morning, with preparations, hitching up the boat, driving for hours, launching the boat, fishing all day in the hot sun and wind, landing the boat, cleaning the fish, icing the fish, packing up, trailering the boat, driving for hours again, stopping for gas, stopping for food, arriving at home, backing the boat into the driveway, disconnecting the boat, emptying the boat, covering the boat, putting the fish in the freezer, emptying the cooler, draining the cooler, putting away the fishing gear and everything else that I missed. All of that went on all day long, all that work, but with a limit of fish caught, such a man can walk into the house with a huge smile on his face and say, I had a wonderful day, a memorable day. But what of the times when all the work went on and nothing was caught? Or one problem after another occurred? Dead battery, flat tire, malfunctioning reel, game warden visit. It was completely different, wasn't it? Honey, a guy might say after such a long day, and those days are long, very, very, very long. Honey, I think it's time to sell the boat. But the work was all the same, wasn't it? Exactly the same. In the first instance, however, the work was successful. In the second, not so much. It's the second form of work that we fixate on when the term work is mentioned, as if life would be better without it. Then we read in Ecclesiastes, behold, what I have seen to be good and to be fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of this life which God has given him, for this is his lot. So you see, it's not a matter of not working. It's a matter of enjoying the work which we do, whatever work that we do, the work which we should be doing daily. For we were made by God to work. Not to work as slaves, but to work for our enjoyment, creating this, building that, doing this and doing that, our hearts and minds and souls being occupied by what we are doing. We were created to work, to be active, to do, just as God himself is continually working, is active and doing. Now, that is something to think about. God, the working God. God, the active God. God, the doing God. God, the creating God. God, the sustaining God. God, the maintaining God. You see, the result of the fall into sin was not that man was doomed then to work, but that man's work would become much more difficult than it ultimately needed to be, being hampered by sin and by a creation infected with sin and by people who were equally sinful, pushing back and destroying and ignoring the work done all around them. One of the things that is striking, that's striking by the incarnation of Jesus Christ about his teaching, his preaching, and his healing, about his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, one of the things that strikes us today about how our justification before God was accomplished by God himself is that it involved work and lots of it. I mean, what's with that? Actual physical labor. The walking and talking, the putting up with the weather and society in general, the common people and those who ran the political show of the day like the Romans and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, what a pain! Why couldn't God simply have waved his hand and fixed it all? Because work itself is not sinful. Work itself is not sinful. The fact that we act and do and accomplish, not evil. The fact that our work actually accomplishes something, a good thing, for work is good. All work is profitable, is what we read in Proverbs, and it is true. When we do, something happens. Our problem is that in our sin, we cease doing, we cease acting, we cease working, for in our sin, we reason, why do anything? It's not going to accomplish much. Certainly won't accomplish what I want it to accomplish. And why should I? I've worked enough. But of course, when we stop working, stop acting, stop doing, what happens? But that the things around us, they start to fall apart. And we ourselves can begin slowly to fade into nothing. You know, in theology, it's common to talk not only about the person of Jesus Christ, but the work of Jesus Christ. In German, the phrase is Christi Person und Werk, Christi being Christ in the genitive case in German. There are Germans with us today, so you can ask them after the sermon about it. Strangely enough, a number of people we know had a hard time calling my wife by her name, for they believed that in saying her name, they were calling her Christ. True story. But back to the idea not only of the person of Christ, but the work of Christ. If work were evil, if work were a punishment, if work were something we were to avoid at all cost, what do we do with the work of Christ? Not only his teaching and his healing, his patience and stamina, but his suffering on the cross, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. That is his work for us, his work to accomplish the forgiveness for our sin, our life, our salvation. This is the work of Christ. And oddly enough, he sends Christ, that is, he sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we can, among so many other things, just get to work. Just get to work. But I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, Pastor. And I'm afraid that I will do the wrong thing. And besides, whatever I do, whatever work I'm doing, always seems to be tainted by the wrong feeling, the wrong spirit in my heart. So isn't it better if I simply do nothing? Well, this is where Martin Luther's expression, sin boldly, yes, sin boldly comes into play. Writing to Philip Melanchthon in 1521, Melanchthon, who was hesitant to act because of a fear he might sin, Luther wrote, "If you are a preacher of grace, then preach a true and not a fictitious grace. If grace is true, you must bear a true and not a fictitious sin. God does not save people who are only fictitious sinners. Be a sinner. Sin boldly. But believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly, for he is victorious over sin, death, and the world. As long as we are in this world, we have to sin. This life is not the dwelling place of righteousness, but as Peter says, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's enough that by the riches of God's glory, we have come to know the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." In other words, we're to be bold in our acting, our action, our work, knowing that it lacks perfection, but we're to be bolder still in our reliance upon the grace of God. So, we could say in view of our text about the work of Adam in the garden that even in our work we have our feet in two worlds. We have one foot in this world, which judges work, moans about work, seeks rewards for work, and even to avoid work. But we have, through faith in Christ, our own foot in the garden. The Garden of Eden, paradise, that is our life in Christ, where work is something we simply do and something we even enjoy. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the creed.